Now let's look to our text, Galatians chapter 4, begin reading in verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Now we're spending these Sundays in December talking about Mission Christmas. Mission Christmas. And to think about the idea that God is on this grand mission, sending his one and only Son to this earth, and in doing so, to accomplish the great work of our salvation. We've seen that already here in just the verses that we read of how we're told there in verse 4 that God sent his Son. And then we see also in verse 6 that God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And two times here, Paul uses that word sent. And it means to be sent with a mission. It means to be commissioned, to have an important task delegated to someone. And so Jesus came to this earth on the greatest mission trip that was ever conducted. Now, this is behind our mission as a church. The fact that God sent Christ and that Christ sent us. Remember, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I also am sending you. And so the Father sent his Son and the Son has sent us on a mission to take the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the entire world. And so it is no accident that we are also along in this period of time thinking about our mission as a church, and that is to get the gospel around the world. And perhaps last week you didn't get an opportunity to pick up one of the mission passports, but we have, I believe, a record number of mission opportunities in 2011. And if you'll just pick one of these up in the Welcome Center and begin to pray about one that you might be a part of. But also it's an opportunity for us to think about not just what we're doing as we go individually, but also to know that as a Southern Baptist Church, we are partners with over 5,000 missionaries around the world who are sharing the good news of Jesus Christ today through our International Mission Board. We support them with our cooperative program giving through our ministry budget here at our church, but also through our World Missions offering that is received throughout the year. And the lion's portion of that offering goes to the International Mission Board. So I encourage you this season to pray for the mission that is going on around the world, but also to give so that that might be possible. Now, all of this is important because we need to know not just what happened, we need to know why it happened. Now, what happened is given to us historically in the Gospels. The details, the historical facts of the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem is given to us there in the Gospels. That is the what. But the why of the Christmas story is contained in the whole of the New Testament, in which we are told the reason behind God sending his Son. And right here in Galatians chapter 4, we have one of those places where we're told why God sent his Son Jesus Christ. Why Christmas? And the fact is that God has given to us a magnificent gift at Christmas. It is a gift that is greater than you or I will ever imagine. And yet the Scripture teaches us all that is included in this magnificent gift. And the first thing is the obvious thing, and that is this Christmas, God has given us the gift of Christ. That's the first thing, the gift of Christ. It says there in verse 4 that when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law. Just think about those words, when the time had fully come. Now, God is always on time. He's never late. He's never early. You need to know today that throughout history, God has been coordinating and God has been presiding over all of the affairs of history, and everything happens according to His timetable. Now, you may have been praying for something and waiting on God for something in your life and wondering how come it hasn't happened, how come God has not acted sooner, and yet you need to know that God is not late. He has not forgotten you. He has not put you aside. He is not ignoring you. God always works right on time. And that was certainly true of the birth of Jesus Christ. God timed His birth perfectly. So that so many factors come into the picture. The world was providentially ready when Jesus came into the world. And it's amazing how all of these circumstances fit together. Let's just think about some of the circumstances. First of all, the circumstances of the Old Testament history. All of the Old Testament is pointing toward the coming of the Messiah, the Anointed One, God's Redeemer, the Messiah. And so when we read in the Old Testament about God's promise, for instance, to Abraham, the covenant He made with Abraham, where He said that out of His descendants would come one who would bless the entire world. And of course, that was fulfilled in Christ. We see it in the covenant that God made with Moses, the old covenant that could only be fulfilled by that one who would come to the earth and fulfill it perfectly in the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, the prophets looking forward down through the hallways of history, peering into the future, anticipating the time when God would send the suffering Savior, and that the hopes of the Messianic King would come to fruition. All of that pointed to Christ. It was indeed a time of great anticipation. But also we see how the Greeks were involved in this grand endeavor of God. You know, as you study history, it's amazing to see how the Lord works in all of these things. Of course, the Greeks were a dominating empire at that particular point in time when Alexander the Great, for instance, conquered most of the known world, all the way from Greece, spanning all the way over to India. One of the things he did, though, is that he united that part of the world around a common language, a language that would be very, very important in God's scheme of things, because it was the fullness of time, it was the right time that God would unite that part of the world under a language that would be strategic in giving to us the revelation of the New Testament, the language of Greek. Greek is a unique language. It's a very expressive language. And it's a perfect language for God to reveal Himself in Scripture in the writings of the New Testament. And so the Greeks were involved. It was the fullness of time also when it came to the involvement of the Romans. As we think about the world of Jesus' day and the world in which Jesus was born, you cannot escape the influence of the Romans. Roman laws protected the rights of citizens. Roman military might protected the peace of the citizens. And so there was this sense of tranquility, basically, all across the world of Jesus' day. And of course, the Romans had built an amazing network of highways that spanned from one end to the other, basically so that they could transport their troops back and forth to protect the empire. Little did they know that they were really building those roads not for the military, but for the missionaries who would go out upon those same roads, and that the gospel would be spread so quickly. And so it was in the fullness of time that God was doing all of this. And even the Jews unknowingly had a part in this. There's something called the Jewish dispersion. The Jewish dispersion happened as a result of religious persecution. You know, persecution didn't just happen to Christians. It happened also to the Jews. And so they were forced to spread all over the Roman Empire, forced to move to different places. And everywhere they moved, they would establish a synagogue. And in that synagogue, they would worship the one true God. And in that synagogue, they would carry on the practices of their Jewish faith. And it was into those same synagogues that the first apostles, the missionaries, would go and set up a beachhead, if you will, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Little did the Jews know that they were playing a part in the fullness of God's time. And so there was this darkness of paganism that and legalism that was laying heavy upon the world of the day. And the Greek and Roman mythologies had lost their allure with the masses, and so there was this aching sense of emptiness, paganistic emptiness that existed in the world. And so it was no accident that Jesus was born just at that time. It was no accident. It was an appointment in the timing of God. Can you imagine the moment in the halls of heaven when the Father said to the Son, "All right, Son, it's time. The fullness of time has come. This is the right time for you to go." What an amazing thing. It says in verse 4 that God sent His Son. You see, Jesus came into this world with a mission. The Father sent His Son. His Son, indicating to us that this is God Almighty. The words Son indicate to us His deity. But it also says in verse 4 that He was born of a woman. Born of a woman. Now, why do we need that information? We need that information because it signals to us that not only was Christ God, but He was also man. He was the consummate God man. He was born of a woman, and so He came into this world in the same kind of body that you and I possess. He came into this world with the same kind of restrictions, if you will, that we possess in our human bodies. And yet in doing that, He never gave up one ounce of His deity, perfectly God and completely man. Of course, this is the basis for our conviction in the virgin birth of Jesus, that He was born of a woman, the Virgin Mary. But it also says in verse 4 that He was born under law. Remember I said earlier that in the Old Covenant, God gave to Moses the guidelines, the standards, the rules, if you will, by which man would relate to God. And no one was able to completely fulfill that until Jesus came. So Jesus came under the same burden of standards and rules and requirements and demands that we live under. And yet Jesus was able to fulfill them completely. So we have this gift of Christ. But one of the things that we see when we talk about the gift of Christ, that there is more to it than most of us realize. Have you ever opened a package and found that when you opened it up, there was another package inside? Well, that is the case with the gift of Christ, because when you open up Christ, with Christ comes also another gift, and that is the gift of redemption. The gift of redemption, and we see that in verse 5. It says there that He came to redeem those under law. To redeem those. Now, the word redemption or redeem comes out of the world of slave trading, where there would be a man or a woman or a child on the slave walk, and someone would then come and purchase that person off of the slave market. And oftentimes this was done not to put them into more slavery, but to set them free. And that is the picture of this word redemption, that God in Christ paid the price for our sins. And we're told that in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, where it says that in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The forgiveness of sins. What good news that is to us. That in Christ we have forgiveness. We have redemption. The price has been paid for us. We have been bought with a price. But once again, this is not the end of it, because we open up this gift and we see inside yet another gift that comes to us in Christ, and that is the gift of adoption, the gift of adoption. Look at what He says in verse 5, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Now, the word adoption does not appear in the New International Version that I'm using today, but it is basically the meaning of that phrase, receiving the full rights of sons. He's basically talking there about adoption as sons or daughters. You know, when we think about adoption, it's a heartwarming thing. And we have many adoptive families here in our church. And I think it's one of the most beautiful things that happens when a family determines that they're going to adopt a child that isn't a part of their family. Maybe you're here today as an adopted child. And you need to know what a special thing that is, and that God would use this image to communicate something very important about our faith in Christ. Now, in ancient times, it was not uncommon for a slave owner to become very attached to a slave, and in doing so would want to do something very gracious to them, and that is to adopt that slave, enabling them to become a child, a son or a daughter, with all of the legal rights that a blood-born child or daughter would have. And oftentimes this one would adopt a slave, man or woman or child, in order to convey his inheritance. He may not have had any children of his own and would want to convey his inheritance to this slave. And so once they were slaves, now they are sons. And you see, it's important for us to remember that we are children of God by faith in Christ. And we are born into God's family through regeneration. But the way in which then we function and we began to live in the full resources of God's family is through adoption, where we become and we receive all of the rights of a son or a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I know that there are some families who have a special tradition that they observe at various birthdays. For instance, at one particular birthday, a child may be given the freedom to sleep or to stay up a little bit later. And then a few years later on a birthday, they may be given the freedom to begin to use the phone, maybe even get a cell phone. And then a few years later, they get an additional set of freedoms. Perhaps they're given the keys to a car and they are able to drive themselves around. Actually, that we found out, Nan and I did, we fretted over that for years, worried about our kids driving for the first time. Then when we discovered that, hey, that means we don't have to take them everywhere, it was really a freeing thing for us. But it was certainly a freeing thing for our girls when they were given the privilege and the freedom to drive. And so with every passing birthday, with every passing year, greater and greater freedoms are given to them, privileges are given to them, and along with that, the responsibilities that go with it. And so this happens over a period of time. But the different thing it is for us as children, adopted children, children with the full rights of sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is that we do not have to wait for that. That the moment you are born again, you receive the full rights of sons and daughters of God. Even a little child who is saved and gives their heart to Christ is welcomed into the family of God with all of the freedoms and all of the privileges in Christ that belong to an adult. And this is the wonderful gift that is ours. And so there is the gift of adoption. But we open that gift up and we find another gift inside, and that is the gift of His Spirit. His Spirit. Now, Paul talks about that in verse 6. He says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now here's what happens. God sends the Spirit of Christ to live within us at the moment we are saved. He is a gift to us. He is the seed of life in us. By the way, this is one of those unusual verses where in one verse we see all three persons of the triune Godhead mentioned. God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son are all mentioned here in one verse. Now, we are given the Holy Spirit at our salvation. When we are born again, we're born again of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God becomes for us a seal and also a sign of our new relationship with God. For instance, Paul would say in Romans 8:16 that the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now let me just pause here and say that this is very real, that He does testify with our spirit that we are God's children. Oftentimes when I'm talking to someone who is confused about their relationship with God, doubting their relationship with God, one of the things I will ask them is this: was there ever a time when God's Spirit said to you, "You are my child. You belong to me"? Now, I can't tell you how that feels or what it sounds like when the Spirit speaks in that way in our heart. I just know that that's what the Scripture tells us He does. That His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. That's one of His great ministries. And also, if you will, just hold your place there and turn over a couple of pages to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 13, we're told a little bit more about this gift of the Spirit. Ephesians 1 and verse 13, and it says, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." And so this is who the Spirit is to us and what the Spirit is to us. We receive this wonderful gift when we receive Christ. Now, this Spirit also enables a new relationship with the Father. He says there back in Galatians 4 and verse 6 that the Spirit calls out, "Abba, Father." And so what happens is that the Holy Spirit in us enables an intimate relationship with our Father that we could not have apart from the Spirit dwelling within us. That word Abba is a word that is an Aramaic word that means father, but it was a word that was used affectionately by children to refer to their father, not in an irreverent way or disrespectful way, but it would be the same as our calling our fathers dad or daddy. We are not speaking that in a disrespectful or irreverent way toward the authority of our parents, but it signifies a kind of intimacy. And that's what the Spirit of God enables us to do, to have this intimate relationship with the Father that we would not possess otherwise. And some of you are thinking, "Well, I could never have that kind of relationship with God." And yet, friends, that's what the Spirit of God came to live in you to do. It is the Spirit of God in you that cries out, "Papa, Dad, Abba, Father." Some of you are living with a spiritual inferiority complex, that you think you could never, you're not worthy of that kind of relationship with God. No, you're not. I'm not worthy either. But it isn't about our worthiness. It is about the work of the Spirit within us making possible a relationship with God that we never dreamed possible. This spiritual inferiority complex is the reason some will never accept responsibilities in the church, in ministry, because they think, "I could never do that." Or they guard against any kind of spiritual intimacy with other believers. And yet, friends, this is what the Spirit of God came to do, came to live within us, to create for us. And so there is this gift of a new relationship that we find in His Spirit. But then you open up that gift and you find inside yet another gift. And it is the gift of an inheritance. The gift of an inheritance. That's what it says in verse 7. "So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." By the way, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to serve as a kind of down payment for this inheritance that we are about to receive. When we talk about an inheritance, we're talking about something that is in the future, in one sense. We're looking forward to that great day, as Elizabeth sang for us earlier, that New Jerusalem day when we get to stand in that place that has been prepared for us, when God makes all things new, the new heavens and the new earth, and our eternal dwelling place there in that wonderful city God has prepared for the dwelling of His people. That is part of our inheritance. It is the full realization of everything that is involved in our salvation. And this is what we studied about when we were talking, studying in 1 Peter chapter 1. Remember, Peter said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But also He's given us a new birth into an inheritance." An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that is kept in heaven for you. So we're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to that. And certainly when you think about your inheritance, if there's going to be any inheritance after 2008, you're just praying that your parents will not pass on to you their debts. But suppose you do have an inheritance awaiting you. You do have to wait for it. It's something in the future. But the beautiful thing about our inheritance in Christ is that we get to begin to enjoy it today. That's why the Holy Spirit is given to us as a down payment, a little taste of this inheritance that we will have forever and ever, that will never perish, spoil, or fade, as Peter says. Dr. J.I. Packer is one of the towering theologians of the 20th and now the 21st century. And not long ago, I was reading about his conversion experience. And he talked about what made it real for him and really what God used to convict him and convince him of his need for Christ was an image of a family in a home celebrating in a party. And Dr. Packer said, "I felt like I was on the outside looking inside this huge window and watching this party that was going on in there, and realizing that I wasn't a part of it." And he said, "One of the great things that happened for me was when I realized that I was invited in to the party." And friends, you look at all of these things that we have in Christ, and maybe you're looking at it from the outside and wondering, could all of that be mine? Well, I want to say to you today, friend, yes, yes. This is why Jesus came and lived and died and rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father. You or I, being sinners, are not worthy to be included in the family, to be included in the party. But God, in His great grace, reached to us in His love, let His Son die for our sins so that we could come into the family and into the party. And what remains now is for you to put your trust in that. Put your trust in Christ. Maybe you're a believer, but you have always felt like that was for somebody else. I know this was true for me. Even after I became a pastor, I was vastly ignorant of all that was mine in Christ. And the full realization of that is the doorway to a greater life of victory than you could ever imagine. And so this gift of an inheritance, and this gift of the Holy Spirit, and this gift of adoption, and this gift of redemption, all are found in Christ. They are yours in Him. Celebrate that today. Receive that today.